We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
So today we begin our new series on the Jewish feast, the feast that, with the exception of one, Jesus would have participated in, the holy days, exception of one, that Jesus would participate in every week or every year. They were mandatory, found in mostly in the book of Leviticus. The one that is not is Purim, which is based on Esther, and we'll do that in a couple of weeks because it's just a good feast and holy day. It's a lot of fun. But today we're beginning, and I thought we're beginning in a fairly appropriate place because I think it's the one we have trouble with understanding. We're beginning with the Jewish Shabbat, which is what we call Sabbath. And I was really awakened to this a few years ago about how bad in America we are at Sabbath and Shabbat. I was leading a workshop in another church that I was doing. It was a workshop about leadership and that sort of thing. And we were sitting around round tables, and I thought I would kick off the workshop with a very easy question. Simple, direct, spark discussion. And the question simply was, what do you like to do in your spare time? What do you do to relax? I mean, right? Should be an easy question. So it's so easy. Without getting up, just turn to your neighbor and share with each other what you like to do in your spare time. Go ahead, take a moment and do that. Okay, so does everyone have an answer? What do you like to do in your spare time? Someone share. Huh? Read. What else? Who said golf? The golf was a big one. Where's Binks? Of course he said golf. Where? What else? Take a nap. Take a nap. Cox, when don't you take a nap? Yard work. Ooh, that's what I like to do in my spare time, yard work. Huh? Painting. Well, that's what I thought I would get when I started this workshop, right? But, you know, if you ever lead a workshop, when people are having table discussions, what do? You walk around and you listen and you eavesdrop. Sorry, Matt, I went past the line. And I've been given parameters of where I can walk because of Facebook. Sorry, Facebook, I got out of picture. So you walk around and you listen to what people are saying, right? And I was amazed, table after table after table, I heard the same thing. Spare time, what spare time, right? Does anybody feel that way in here? Because I don't know about you, but I am guilty of that, probably more guilty of that than you. And so what I tell you every week almost is that if I'm preaching a sermon, a lot of the times because I need to hear it, and I hope you eavesdrop every once in a while. But we somehow have gotten this understanding in our culture that we define ourselves by how busy we are, how exhausted we become, how no spare time that we have, right? I have friends, if you ask them how they're doing, the first thing they're going to say to you is, hey, I'm busy. It's like a badge of honor for some of us. And the Jewish understanding of Sabbath, Shabbat, was to try to stop that form of idolatry. Because I believe that when we are exhausted and we refuse to listen to our bodies and to our soul, it is a form of idolatry. In fact, Barbara Brown Taylor says this. You have that? Some of us have made an idol out of exhaustion. The only time we know we have done enough is when we're running on empty, and when the ones we love the most, we see the least. We've made it an idol. Badge of honor. And what I think is, not only do we become a danger to the people around us sometimes, but we become a danger to ourselves. Our bodies run down, and our souls, well, they begin to die. And thousands of years ago, God understood this would be how we would live. And so he gave these Ten Commandments, and in the midst of these Ten Commandments, he gives us the fourth one, the one that, although it should be the easiest to follow, or one of the easiest, it's the one we sometimes have the hardest time with. I want, if you have your Bibles, open them to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment found in the book of Exodus, not the one in Deuteronomy, because it is different. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. That's God's prescription, if you will. Just four simple things of what the Sabbath was. God finished. God was done. God made it holy. And God rested. That's what it is for us. Now the problem is, what God gave to be a thing of joy and a way for us to find life got complicated and became a burden. Somewhere between Nehemiah, the prophet, and Jesus, the Sabbath and the understanding of Sabbath got messed up. The rabbis added some 39 categories of thou shalt nots. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, there were 1,521 infractions of breaking the Sabbath. I mean, that's tiring to think about what you can't do. I mean, there were things like under the category of plowing, you couldn't even drag a stick along the ground. Under reaping, you couldn't pluck the head off of wheat. You couldn't water your lawn. You couldn't fertilize your garden. You couldn't kill a roach. You couldn't use an eraser. You could peel fruit as long as you ate it immediately. These are some of the 1,521 thou shalt not on the Sabbath that Jesus was born into. And unfortunately, it didn't stop with Jesus, right? In the 1600s, the Puritans came over and they settled in Connecticut, and they too began to develop all these things you could not do on the Sabbath for our Sunday. And they became known as blue laws. When I moved to Texas to begin seminary, retail stores could not be open. Grocery stores could, but the hardware aisles had to be roped off. You could buy milk, but not a hammer. You could buy chicken, but not duct tape. Someone got it. That made me giggle all night. I was so excited when I wrote that line. I think I woke Jill up at 2 in the morning. Jill, get this. Chicken, but not duct tape. She just got not happy. Right? Is Martha here? Eddie, preaching. Don't you put little lines in that you think are cute and you just hope someone gets them? Yeah. You want to try that again? You can buy chicken, but not duct tape. There you go. Man, we need, Matt, we need the little laugh line up there. But to be honest, some blue laws turned out to be really good. See, there back in the day, a very popular dessert was ice cream sodas, right? You take some ice cream, you put in syrup of some flavor, and soda water, in seltzer water, soda water. And that became a very popular dessert. And families, even during difficult times, would splurge for ice cream sodas on Sundays. And get this, people were more excited about dessert and their ice cream soda on Sunday afternoon than they were about going to church. Can you believe that? I mean, come on, really? Who does that? Well, the preachers were just furious. So they began preaching about the immoral soda water and how bad it was for you. This is true. I don't make this stuff up. And so eventually they had enough clout that they enacted blue laws about soda water on the Sabbath. So no longer could you have an ice cream soda. And so the drugstore owners one-upped the preachers. They decided they would make something without soda water. So they began serving ice cream and syrup. You know what that's called? Sundae. And those of you who don't believe that's true, Google that one. You think I just lay awake at night and make stuff up, don't you? I mean, you couldn't even make that up. Chicken and duct tape, yes. Sundays, no. But Sabbath was not just about giving us Sundays. Sabbath was God's way of offering us abundant life. It was God's promise that if we took the Sabbath, we would have life like we've never had it before. And to understand the importance of Sabbath, you got to go back to Genesis. And you got to look at how the Hebrew writer worded this, because it was absolutely brilliant, and it's the secret to Sabbath. This is what he says. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. That's our Shabbat. That's our Sabbath. Sabbath literally means to rest, to cease, to put on hold, to stop. And you can get that if you read Hebrew. You're going to have to just take my word on this, okay? There is something weird about the rhythm of the Sabbath day that the Hebrew writer wrote. On the other sixth day, there was a certain pattern, a certain rhythm. It was evening, it was morning, the first day, right? It was evening, it was morning, the second day. It was evening, it was morning, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. This was the pattern that the writer used until the seventh day. And then on the seventh day, the writer changed the rhythm. And he repeated the seventh day three times, on the seventh day, on the seventh day, on the seventh day. And the understanding when you're reading Hebrew If you come to a repetitive part of the writing, it was the writer's way of slowing down the reading. It broke the rhythm. So he's moving along. It was evening, it was morning the first day. It was evening, it was morning the sixth day. Then he gets to this. And on the seventh day, on the seventh day, on the seventh day. And it was a Hebrew writer's understanding that on the Sabbath, you were to slow down, that you were to rest. Things were to stop. Now, one of the traditions of the Shabbat for the Jews is they would bake bread before the Sabbath, right? Now, part of the reason why they would break the bread before the Sabbath is because on the Sabbath, you weren't allowed to bake bread because you couldn't work. But the other was very symbolic. Because when you bake bread, especially then, one of the keys to baking bread that would make a really good peanut butter jelly sandwich is you have to let the bread rest. And so this was like a children's object lesson by baking bread. When they ate the bread, they would be reminded to rest. I mean, we're very intentional today. If you smell over the breakfast tacos, we have bread baking. And we have it, so you would think of that rest. You were to stop. But here's the key. What were you to stop? What was supposed to stop? Well, in order to understand that, you got to understand the Hebrew word for work. The Hebrew word for work is melacha. Melacha. Right? And it's different than our work. Our work is about a physical employment, doing something of labor. But that's not the idea of melacha. Melacha, the root word of melacha is melech. And melech literally translates to the king. And the Jewish understanding of work was to exercise control, to be in control of something. That was their understanding. And so on the Sabbath, well, before the Sabbath, God created the world. He was in control over all the chaos, and out of the chaos, he controlled and he created this. And on the seventh day, he just stopped. He wasn't tired, but on the seventh day, he just stopped. So what I think is that the heart of the Sabbath and honoring the Sabbath isn't about just resting and relaxing. Isn't about taking a nap or working in the garden or even reading a book. Those are all good. But the heart of Shabbat and the Jewish faith, in the heart of Sabbath, is this understanding of giving up control. And for the Jews, it was one day they were to give up control. Now, we're not very good at a whole day. Except, well, you do know when you give up the control the most, right? You do know when you're the most trusting, don't you? Right? You know that, right? It's when you go to sleep at night. And for the Jewish faith, when does the day begin? In the morning or in the evening? In the evening. It's the reason why the Jewish writer said it was evening and then morning the first day. It was evening, then morning the second day. See, because the Jews understand when you're most trusting and when you give up control, right? Allison, I'm going to pick on you. Okay? Allison has three beautiful little girls. Right? She worries about them all day long, Allison and Rusty, making sure they're okay, worry about what's going to happen to them, thinks about them, hopes that nothing happens at their school, hope that nothing happens as they come home, all of that, right? But when Allison and Rusty go to sleep at night, what do they say to God? God, we're going to give up control. We're going to let you take care of our girls tonight. When you put your head down at night to go to sleep, what are you doing? The only time during the day you're probably actually saying to God, God, you run the world, I'm taking off. That's the understanding of trust. I like to call it, we should be sleeping disciples. We should be as trusting while we're waking as when we're sleeping. Because that's Sabbath. That's the rest God wants us to have. One day a week to just let God have control. But we can't do one day. So I hope we can do 5 minutes, right? See, because every morning you wake up, it's a new day because we're not Jewish. So our day begins when the alarm clock goes off. And every day you have a choice that you make. Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to be in control? Who are you going to trust? Right? Now, Reinhold Niebuhr, one of my favorite theologians, he wrote a prayer that he said he would say every morning because he struggled with being in control. And so he wrote this prayer as his way of reminding himself to sometime during that day to make the choice to experience Sabbath rest by not being in control. And the prayer goes something like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Has anyone not heard that prayer? See, we know that part. It's the next part that Niebuhr said was the most important, because the next part says, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as a pathway to peace, taking as he did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender my will to his. That I may be reasonable happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen. For Niebuhr, that was a prayer of trust. That was his Sabbath prayer. It is what he would say every morning to remind himself. So we're beginning with Shabbat as we move into Lent, hoping that for maybe 5 minutes a day, you experience Sabbath rest. And maybe after 5 minutes, maybe you graduate and you do 8 minutes. Right? And then maybe it goes to like 12 minutes. And maybe eventually you get a whole 22 minutes of trusting God when you're awake. Because if we want to have the abundant life that God promises, it begins with trusting God. It begins with rest. It begins with taking care of our souls and our hearts. It begins with Shabbat, Sabbath. That's the abundant life that is promised. That's why we do Lent. That's why we do this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. So would you receive the benediction? And now, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? You'd have a pretty good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you Tuesday night.